I want to read a passage from the second chapter of Philippians, verses 14, 15, and 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is the Apostle Paul writing to those brethren up there at Philippi. He had some very difficult experience up there at Philippi, but it turned out to be some very glorious experience in connection with it. And he established a church up there. Got several folks saved, including the jailer that thrust him into prison and fast his feet in the stocks and the jailer's household. He got them all saved. And he got Lydia saved. She was up there at Philippi, and a group of women that were associated with her, and he established a church up there. But he indicates the fact here that if they don't shine as a good light in the world, his labor would have been in vain. Up there, and him getting whipped and getting in prison and all of that, that would have been in vain too. He didn't call it in vain because of the results that come out of it. But it would be in vain if they didn't shine as good lights in the world. And now I discussed this passage some in a little message last Sunday night, but I want to notice in particular this thought of your shining as lights in the world. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may... I'm getting a verse beyond what I want, the 15th verse, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now sin in the scriptures is associated with darkness. Righteousness and truth and holiness is associated with light. The saints are to manifest righteousness and truth and holiness in our living, and to shine forth as lights in the world. It's our business here to light the way, to show people the way of salvation, to set before them a good example of what holy living is and what salvation will do for people. In the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 2, he speaks of this salvation as a great salvation. It's great for several reasons, but one of the reasons for its greatness is what it does for those who come under its covenant provisions. They marvel at it works, the change that it produces in the life of those individuals. Now, I believe that Jesus came into this world and lived among men to set before us the perfect example of a Christian life. Show us just what Christian living is. Then in the end, he died and shed his blood that through faith in the merits of his blood, we could have an experience wrought in our hearts that would enable us to live that way. Now Jesus is gone, but when he left, he didn't leave the world in darkness. He didn't leave it without light. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But when he went away, he said, ye are the light of the world. He has a church in this world to represent him. And in Matthew 5:14, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. He did not leave it without light. He left us here to be the light, and now it's our business. It was his business and his mission in coming to this world to set before us the perfect example of a Christian life. That's the reason I believe that he lived among men. Now it's our business as representing him for us to set before this world a perfect example of a Christian life. Show them what a Christian life is and what Christianity does for people. And God help us to represent it right, to show it right, and to manifest it in a good and an attractive way to the people of this world. Now, I've said this many times, and I'll say it many times more. I have an idea. And that is that my conviction is that God is looking for a people in this world that can meet their problems in life and manifest something different to what the man of the world does. Now, if we get down under our problems, complain about our problems and our situations, murmur and fret and stew, men of the world do that, and some of them can do better than that. But if in the midst of our trials and tests and problems and difficulties that come to us in life, we can hold our heads up and meet the world with a smile and testify with a definite conviction that we believe that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, we can make the way of God more attractive to people. Two or three weeks ago, I told you about Brother Sammons telling about talking to a man about salvation, and the man had been in a meeting with the saints, and several of them had testified and told what a hard time they were having and the problems they were having and one thing and another, and said he went to talk to the man about salvation, and the man says, no, I don't want any of that. Says, I've got enough troubles of my own. Started loading up with that. He just didn't want any of that. Well, God wants you and me to be able to manifest something different than that. And then he said in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men. Now, that word so is to such a it means to such a degree or in such a manner or thus and thus. We're thinking of the point now to such a degree and in such a manner. Let your light shine to such a degree and in such a manner before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. it is our purpose to direct men to praise God, and that they'll glorify God on our behalf. Because of what they see in us, they'll glorify God. The doctor that examined Irwin here a while back and told him that he'd be in a wheelchair the rest of his life, he met him in a market a few days back, and I was astonished to see Irwin as straight and tall as he was, and walking like he was, and he went up to him and he remembered him and he called him by his name and asked him how he's getting along, and Irwin said, "Oh, fine, just getting along good, better every day," and the doctor says, "Praise the Lord." Well, that is the right thing for him to say. He was right face to face with some of the Lord's doings. And that is the right thing for him to say. But now what this text is telling us, you live your lives now in such a way and render the service that you render in such a way and do the works that you do in such a way that men, that would be unsaved men, the men in this world, they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They'll recognize God in it. Now there is a way that you and I can let our light shine and people see our good works and attract all the attention to us. And we get the credit. And there's another way that you and I in humility can render our service and do our work and fulfill our mission in such humility, not putting ourselves forward at all or seeking any praise of men, and they'll see that God's in that. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 12th verse, says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Conversation in this text refers to conduct again and to our way of life. Having it honest, living an honest life before this world. Listen, folks. I believe God wants you and me to be real sincere about what we're doing. And I believe He wants us to be real honest before this world, living an honest life. Says, having your conversation or conduct honest, upright, righteous, holy before the Gentiles, that they shall behold your good works. And whereas they speak against you as falsely as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God. Folks, it means a great deal in a world set up like it is now, and everybody after everybody, and getting all they can get by whatever means they can get it. It means a great deal for people to just be honest and upright in our manner of life and in our manner of dealing with the people of this world. That means much. But having your conversation honest. In the 12th chapter of Romans, in verse 17... Paul says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now that's the way the world does. And if the world People out there in the world, if someone takes advantage of them, well, they just go on their way. I'll even up the score down the line somewhere. And they do when the occasion arises and they have an opportunity to take advantage somewhere or other. They do that. Feel justified in it because someone took advantage of them. But that's not the way we're to do. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Somebody does me evil. I'm not to do them evil in return. Somebody takes advantage of me, but I'm not to take advantage of them in return. I'm to deal uprightly with them. Even the man that took the advantage of me and imposed on me, I'm to deal upright with him. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you falsely, folks, if you and I just live upright and holy and righteous in this world, everything that people speak against us will have to be false. God wants you and me living just that way, that everything against us will be false. That there'll be no just cause of complaint against us. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Maybe the man that did you evil. Maybe the man that took advantage of you. You see that you provide things honest in His sight. God wants you and me to be honest. Honest with everybody. Honest with Him and honest with ourselves. If you're going to make a success of living for God, you must be honest all around. Honest in your heart. Honest with yourself. Face up to yourself. There's a text in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I don't remember the verse now, but it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned with the world. God wants you and me so open before Him that we can judge ourselves and judge ourselves righteously. And not take any advantage in judging ourselves. Now he said in Romans 14:16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now I may do many good works, and I may do a lot of charitable things and render a great deal of service to my fellow men around me. I might do all of that, and yet if I just were not honest and upright and straightforward in my dealings with them, it'd discount all the good that I'd done. And people would come up speaking evil of me because I was undependable. They couldn't depend on my word. God wants you and me dependable. If we make a pledge, keep it. And if we promise anybody anything, fulfill that promise. Live righteously. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews in verse 18, he says, let's see, I don't just get that right there. Thank you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now the person that lives honestly in the world set up like it is now, he may not have so much. But God wants you and me to be satisfied and content with what we have and willing to live honestly and just have what he provides for us and us living honestly. And not shading anything or having any shaded deals or cutting any corners or anything, just straightforward in all of our dealings, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. You pray for me. Sometimes the preacher needs prayer to practice what he preaches. He says, I trust that I have a good conscience in all things and willing to live honestly. In 2 Corinthians 8 chapter and verse 21, it says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. Sometimes people don't pay much attention about their dealings with men. Sometimes people say, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, but them men you're dealing with don't know your heart. He says, you provide honest things in the sight of God and in the sight of men. I am of a conviction. I was raised by a man like this. My father would walk miles to pay a dime if he owed anybody. And any time that he wasn't able to fulfill an obligation that he had made, somehow or other he'd get over there and get there ahead of time to explain to them people, I'm not going to be able to fulfill this and make satisfactory arrangements with them. That's the way he lived. And he raised me. And I grew up believing in this kind of thing. And I believe God wants dependable people. We're still dealing with the thought of Christian conduct and Christian behavior. In the 15th chapter of the Psalms, in the 4th verse, he says a number of things there about who shall abide in thy holy hill. And among those things, he said, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know, I've had people that testified to being saved and sanctified, make promises to me and never show up, never fulfill them, never explain a word to me. And sometimes when I'd meet them later on down the line and I'd say something about it, they'd say, well, it wasn't convenient for me to do that, so I didn't do it. Well, now I know how that made me feel about those folks' honesty. And what about the man of the world? How's he feel about folks' honesty that just don't show up? That just don't do what they're supposed to do. The people of the world do that right along. We had the request for prayer here for Sister Bethel this morning. She was supposed to come to meeting this morning. There was a man supposed to be there to stay with Clyde today, but he didn't show up. And I don't know whether he ever reported or not. But I feel like you and I should be very careful about the pledges we make and the promises we give out. And just not promise things that we don't feel pretty sure that we'll be able to fulfill. Now, I know that things, circumstances change sometimes over which we have no control. Then it's my job to go there or get in contact with that individual and try to make it satisfactory with him that things have come up over which I have no control and I just can't fulfill that today. Providing things honest, or providing for honest things, that's the way the text reads, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. Promptness is an important thing, too. I feel that we ought to endeavor to be prompt in fulfilling our obligations and our responsibilities to our fellow men. God would have you and me live honestly, uprightly, and holily before the men of this world, representing Him and letting our light shine in such a way that they can see that that Christian religion, that Christian faith, is a good thing to have a hold of. Now we have a text in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verses 9 and 10. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now that's about lost sight of in the world today. Blushes are not very common in the world today. People have become pretty bold and pretty brazen. And there's not much blushing in the world today. Shamefacedness and sobriety. As we consider this word, modest, he sets over against this in the last part of that verse, not with gold and pearls, embroidered hair. Now that indicates to me that gold is immodest. We're not talking about decency here when we speak of modest. Modest would certainly incorporate decency. But there's more to it than that. Gold is immodest scripturally. Pearls, broided hair. It was the custom for women to braid adornments, gold braiding and precious stones and different things into their hair to adorn their hair. That's immodest. But he says, which becometh women professing godliness. Something becoming to the Christian faith, to the profession of godliness. Our behavior, our conduct. Now, the dictionary defines modest as keeping due measure, moderate, and unassuming. Having or showing a moderate or humble estimate of one's merits, importance, and achievements. Pleasingly free from vanity, egotism, boastfulness, or great pretensions. Also having or showing a nice regard for the decencies of behavior, speech, dress, and so forth. Delicate or decent. Pure in thought and conduct, free from showy extravagance, simple or unpretentious. Now, the behavior of Christian women, and I might add Christian men too, should come under this description of modesty. Unpretentious, unassuming, not arrogant, not showy, not extravagant in our conduct, our actions, our speech, our dress, or any kind of a way. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, they didn't have the problem in the Bible times that we have now. They did not have a problem of indecency in women's dress. All the women, even the prostitutes, the harlots, they dressed fully and wore long robes that reached to their ankles. It wasn't a problem of decency, but it did involve a problem of modesty. Not to be showy or extravagant or setting oneself forth or having an arrogant attitude or manifesting an overestimation of our importance or our accomplishments or in any way in anything, just modest, unassuming. Now, this is Christian conduct. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not with gold or pearls or broidered hair, but which becometh. Now, you know what becoming is. Some things people wear just don't do anything for them. It just isn't becoming. I can wear brown and it makes me look sallow. And it just doesn't fit my complexion. It's not becoming to me. And sometimes people just wear things that it just doesn't do anything much for them. Sometimes people behave in ways that just doesn't do much for their profession. And it doesn't promote their cause much. And it doesn't add much to their witness and their testimony concerning Christ. But he says our behavior and our adornment, our speech, our actions, our dress, and all should be as becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let that be your adornment. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:3, he says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now that's the thing that's beautiful to God, and I'll say it's beautiful to the world too. The world doesn't appreciate proud, heady, showy, extravagant, arrogant people. They don't have any appreciation for that. And we don't either. But what God appreciates is a meek and quiet spirit. Now, that's true of men the same as women. He's showing here the attitude that a woman should have toward her husband would be a meek and quiet spirit. But actually, the principle involved is that I, as a man, in all of my dealings with my fellow men, would be in that same attitude, a meek and quiet spirit. Manifest that to them. Show them something different than the blustery, bluffing ways that the world has. The world is blustery. And many times I've found that a blustery attack that people make is a self-defense to them in their behalf to cover up their own things that they would have to face if you just put judgment on them and just deal with them according to what they are, but it's a bluff. A blustery attack. It's a bluff. To keep you from saying anything about what they know you see in them. A man parked in a parking lot. I was in this parking lot at the market. And I'd driven up against the building there, at the end of the building, and I was in there pretty close between cars on both sides. All right, behind me it was driveway. You come in here and drive across there. There wasn't any parking stalls back there. Well, I came out from the market and I looked around and I didn't see anybody. Didn't see any car, and I got in, and I was pretty close in here between these cars, so I was backing out real slow-like. And pretty soon I felt something kind of rock a little. I knew I'd driven against something. And I looked back, and there was a car. Now, the fellow was wrong. He had driven in there and parked where there wasn't any parking. But he got out and he come at me and he's waving his hands and just a shouting, "What's the matter, kid? Can't you see a thing as big as a car? What's the matter with you? Don't you know how to drive? How'd you get a driver's license and can't see anything as big as a car? Or do you have a driver's license?" And I said, "Yes, I have a driver's license. I don't know how you got it. Can't see anything as big as a car." I said, "Just wait a minute now." I said, "You just let me get straightened up here and get on out of the way here, and then I'll talk to you." Well, he is just following me along and really laying me out. About the time I got up there and got straightened out and where I was kind of out of the way and I was getting out of my car, he came up and said, "Oh, kid, it's all right, it's all right. Go on, you didn't hurt anything." Well, now what he was doing was trying to keep me from getting back at him for parking back there where he didn't have any business parking. There wasn't any parking there, but he was trying to bluff me out of saying anything to him. And I didn't say anything to him. Guess he bluffed me out. But anyway, there was nothing come of it, but I've discovered that all this blusteriness and all is pretty, a lot of it's pretty much that way. I'll just keep you off of me by just bluffing you off of me. But now, God wants you and me right in the face of that to manifest a meek and a quiet spirit. Not get excited, not get agitated, not answer back roughly, don't return evil for evil to any man, but just manifest a meek and a quiet spirit, and God will take our part. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verses 1 and 2. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. I wonder just how we feel about things like this and how we behave in times like this. Rebuke not an elder. I think he's talking here in this case about older people. Not an elder in the church, in the office of an elder, but he's talking about older people. And that we shouldn't rebuke them. We should respect them. Reverence them. Now, one of the prophets spoke about a situation in Israel, and it was bad. And God's judgments was coming on Israel, and one of the things was that the children don't rise up before the ancients. In other words, children and young people didn't respect older people. And they didn't rise up before the ancients. The idea is to show respect. In fact, God would have you and me as saints, as Christian people, to show proper respect to everybody, to every individual, and especially younger folks to older people. And he says, the younger men, don't rebuke them, but entreat them as a brother. Folks, we're not in the rebuking business. God doesn't want you and me rebuking one another unless there's sin involved. In the case of an elder, an official elder, that sins, he said, rebuke him before all, that others may fear. But unless there's sin involved, we're not in the rebuking business. And he doesn't want you and me behaving that way and acting that way one toward another. But he wants all of us, young and old alike, respecting one another as brethren and as fellow saints, children of God, respecting one another for Jesus' sake. Because I'm a child of God and you're a child of God. For the brotherhood of the saints, I respect you. And you respect me. That's scriptural behavior for saints among themselves. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. And we had in the message this afternoon the instructions of God for children toward their elders, their parents, honor your father and the mother. And he says, take the attitude toward an older person as a father and toward an older woman as a mother. Honor them. Respect them. Show them just consideration and manifest meekness and quietness in our dealings with them. I will return now to the first text that I used in this series of little messages, and that is in the first chapter of Philippians, in verse 27. And it reads like this. Only let your conversation, that's your conduct, your manner of life, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen.